And in the research, there was a book that came out in the early 1900s about a man named Max Jute. And it was a comparison book. And in the early 1700s, that's where he lived in New York City. And there's no record of his having a belief in Christ or any Christian training. Not much is known about his family habits. But it's estimated that he had over 1,026 descendants. Of that, 150 went to jail, 60 by thieves, 7 murderers, 128 were prostitutes, 300 died early in life. Of the 20 that learned a trade, 10 of it learned it in prison. His family thus far has cost the state in excess of $1.3 million, and they made little, if any, contribution to society. And it contrasted that with Jonathan Edwards, who lived in New England at the same time. Now, he loved the Lord and saw that his children went to church every Sunday, and he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He was a great preacher, although very small in stature, and would often just read his manuscripts looking down as the people are weeping all around him. Now, of his 1,400 descendants, 100 became ministers, missionaries, or theological professors. 13 became university presidents, more than 100 lawyers with 30 judges. 75 authored good books. Interesting to say good books. 80 were elected to public office, including 3 mayors, 3 governors, 7 in Congress, and 1 vice president of the United States. His family never cost the state 1 cent, but has contributed immeasurably to the life of plenty of this land today. There is something to be said about living a righteous life. Now, that's not a self-righteous life, but a righteous life, one that has a different focus, not on self, but on others, a life that lives beyond itself and cares about those around them, one that is rooted in what will be and not always at what is and being stuck there. And today, Paul is going to take us through such a life, one that has its roots in the Old Testament, but affects us today as Paul explains righteousness, what it is and what it isn't. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this new year, and we thank you for the renewed opportunity to serve you, to love your Son, and to seek to become more like him and less like the world around us. And Father, that's a huge challenge. The world desires to impact every aspect of our lives through media and through friends and through peer pressure and whatever else. But Father, you are greater than all those. And as we cling to you and cling to your word, may it illuminate our thoughts. May it be the guide for us that keeps us close to you and to the purposes that you have for us. May you, as we now open your word, illuminate our thoughts. And may you make our hearts alive with you that we can take the truth that's there, stand upon it, and live the life that you called us to. And we'll praise you now for this time that we have. In your Son's name, amen. Take your Bibles, if you've not already done so. Turn to the book of Romans, the 4th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you, page 121 in the second half of the book. Today we're going to go through the entire 4th chapter of Romans. And we can do so because it's done in pretty good chunks. But Romans chapter 4 begins with this. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, and that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law,
but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is null and void. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Paul is illustrating the concept of justification. He had told them that when Christ died on the cross for their sins, it was not only for all sins going forward, but also for all sins in the past as well, way back to the time of Adam, and that those sins were covered by faith and not by works. And if this was true, Paul should be able to demonstrate that by using the past. The greatest figure in Jewish tradition was Abraham, the father of all. And so in many of the gospel dialogues of Jesus with the Jews would often defend themselves by saying, you are not greater than our father Abraham, are you? And we are the offspring of our father Abraham. And Jesus had to correct their view a little bit. But Paul starts with the question in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, human body, has found? It was a fitting figure that Paul selected then to prove his first point. Abraham was declared righteous by faith, not by works. For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And they refer to Genesis chapter 15, 6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. If Abraham is justified by works, then he can boast about before men, but he can't boast about before God, because God's gift is by grace. When a man works, he's paid a wage. It's not a favor. When you get a paycheck for the week, it's not, wow, thanks for that. I didn't expect that. What a nice surprise. Wow. Great. No, you expect the paycheck, and you kind of observe the number of hours and the pay and make sure that's correct as well, because people are not perfect, right? And sometimes they make mistakes. But it's not a favor. But faith is given to us so that we might accept that which God gives to us. There's not a gift in a wage, but an obligation paid to him by his employer. And this is where the contrast. But when a person trusts God who justifies the wicked, even the worst amongst us, because no work is good enough to earn justification by itself, that is grace. And the faith is credited as righteousness because there was no work involved, but believing. And believing is not a work. Faith is trusting in things that are unseen. Anyone here seen God? Anyone seen Jesus? Have we witnessed the crucifixion? Did we see him being placed into a tomb? Did we see him rise on the third day and then appear to many over a period of weeks, even to 500 at one time? No, but we have faith in things that we haven't seen because we trust God that what he says is true, and that's righteousness. Because Abraham believed, righteousness was credited to his account. It's difficult for a self-made person to accept a free gift without having to do anything for it. We may be great at giving, but often we lack in the receiving department. It's hard. It's hard to humble yourself and receive. I appreciate a couple that put a prayer chain request out for something that they needed. I appreciate the humbleness that they did to appeal to the body, and I appreciate the fact that the body responded. That's faith at work. That's trusting. That's believing. That's putting self aside and trusting that God will answer through the body of Christ. Does it mean that we don't do anything? Far from it. There's a saying I've heard time and time again that faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. That's where we talk about baptism. Baptism does not save you. If you don't have faith while walking into the waters for baptism, you're just getting wet. But because Christ commanded believers to be baptized, why? Because it is our public identification with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not an option for us to, it seems kind of strange. I'm going to hold back on that for a little while. When you know the truth, you either respond to the truth or you pull away. If you pull away, you are being disobedient to the one you say you put your faith into. For a believer in Christ to not be baptized is a contradiction in Scripture. But by faith, we walk into those waters saying, I trust you that what you said is true, and I want to identify with you. I want to live that life for you. There are many traditions out there that people say that you're not saved till you're baptized. I say, well, you're not baptized till you're saved. I'll trust in what God says. We have to be very careful that a work doesn't accomplish what God said is done by faith. Without faith, you can't please God, the Bible says. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Works always follow, but out of a heart of gratitude, not with the goal of earning anything. We do it because we are saved, not to earn salvation. The Bible does talk about work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says, not work for your salvation with fear. Don't take your salvation for granted. Make sure it's a demonstration of the relationship you have with Jesus. Make sure it's out of that relationship with God. Well, I hope I'm going to please you and then I can get in. It's amazing to me the number of people you talk to who claim to be believers. Did I put that there? And you ask them, what's going to get you into heaven? Well, I hope I'm a good person. The Bible never says to hope for that. You are to know where you are in Christ. Hope is the things for things unseen, but it's not the hope of chance. It's knowing that your faith is in Christ and that he will do what he said he's going to do. I love what Billy Graham says about this, about faith and works and the relationship to each other. He says, there really is no conflict between faith and works. In the Christian life, they go together like inhaling and exhaling. Faith is taking the gospel in. Works is taking the gospel out. Love that. Last night, Luann and I watched a movie about William Tyndale, and it's an amazing story. I don't think I really fully understood or had heard the story of Tyndale before, but you hear about Tyndale Bibles and the name stuff, but this man's life in the early 1500s, was sacrificed because of his faith and desire to get the gospel, the word out in a language that the people could understand and not be limited to what the clerics would deliver in the Catholic Church at the whole time of the Reformation movement with Luther. It's a powerful movie. We've got it so easy. We have really very little upon us that tests our faith. Well, it might be income. It might be loss of a job. It might be challenges of how we're going to pay the credit cards. But do we lose our life over that? Not like they did. It's a different time. You won't have one without the other. You won't have works without faith, not works that have any worth or that do anything. But Paul also addressed the fact that Abraham's righteousness is by faith, not by rites, not by rituals, not by things that he does. This comes back to the issue of the circumcised versus the uncircumcised, the Jew contrasting the Gentile. Because in Paul's letter, he was writing to the people, the saints in Rome, not to the church, because there are many churches. And this letter was going to be spread out amongst this large central part of the world. And Jews and Gentiles both would be hearing this letter. In verse 9, it is the blessing then on the circumcised, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited or Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? That's a very key issue. Not while circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised, while he was still like we are. And then he received the sign of the circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which we had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. It may sound confusing, but he's basically saying, Paul says, he is the father of those who were not Jews and the ones who were Jews, the uncircumcised and the circumcised. He's the father of all because his faith came while he was just like any one of us. And then God gave him the promise, and then he had the seal of the promise, which is what circumcision was all about in the Jewish faith. But Paul turns to Abraham, and the declaration that the circumcision by Abraham was declared righteous was prior to that seal of the covenant. The age of Abraham when he was declared righteous is not revealed at the time in Scripture, but later on when Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, bore him a son, Abraham was 86 years old, Genesis 16:16. After that, God instructed him to perform the rite of circumcision when he was 99 years old. Wow. Therefore, the circumcision was after Abraham was declared righteous by more than 13 years. What would it mean then to walk in the footsteps of Abraham, to walk as a Gentile, anyone that was not of the faith of the Jew? That way, God brought all people together under one man, Abraham. What separated the Jew from the Gentile was circumcision, that time when this was written. Righteousness was declared prior to the rite of circumcision while still in a Gentile state. But Paul further declares that Abraham's righteousness is by faith, not by the law, which the Jews stood upon for centuries. Starting in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. If you're going to follow the faith, then the promise is void because you're going to follow this set of rules here and try to accomplish that which only God can do. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. If there's no law against lying, then there's no transgression. If there's no law against stealing, there's no transgression, as far as a written law goes. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be accordance with grace, so that the promise would be guaranteed to all descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then parenthetically, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. You know, Abraham is not just the father of the Jew, but also of the great conflict right now we have in the world because Abraham was the father of two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac of faith, Ishmael, that has raised a nation against Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. One father was the father of two that are still in conflict centuries later. Isn't that amazing? What one act, one trying to fulfill God's promise can happen, the effects upon a world hundreds and hundreds of years later. We forget that part. You know, we forget about the greater scheme and we take it outside, but when you look at God's picture, it's amazing what one act of having a child hundreds of years ago can still have an impact on a society thousands of years later. Verse 17, in the presence of him whom we believed, even God, life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Abraham was not righteous because he followed the law, because the law wasn't there. It didn't exist. It had not been given. It had not been given until the time of Moses in the exile out of Egypt. Remember that? In the desert was when the tablets came down. They broke the first ones because they made this calf, and then had given the tablets again, the Ten Commandments, and the law was given. It was way before Abraham. But the law is not a good basis to determine righteousness. It was a mirror to us to show us how unrighteous the Jew was. It had a beginning, but it's not eternal. It's not everlasting. It's not a lasting way to forgive sins. But righteousness was declared prior to the law. If righteousness comes then by the law, it's worthless, because you can never fulfill the law. You can never live it to the letter. And it says, where there is no law, there is no transgression or breaking the law. The promise has to be by faith, by grace through faith, not only for those who follow the law, but also of those who are the faith of Abraham, which is what we are. We're not Jews. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't become Jewish, but you are a child under Abraham because Abraham is the father of all, and you recognize that. Verse 17, that refers to the promise of an heir, which was given to Abraham in Genesis 17. Even though Abraham was 100 and his bride was 90 years old at the time, the promise came from the God who gives life to the dead, a womb not capable of giving birth. It would be impossible for that to happen, not only today with all of our modern medical science, but also in the time of Abraham as well. And things that do not exist, the promise of heirs, are called into being. Even though he was 100, even though Sarah was 90, he believed that God can do it. If you read later on in Genesis, after Isaac was born, the command was given by God to take Isaac up to your son to a place I will show you, and I want you to sacrifice him. Oh, man, I was 100 when he was born. He's like 110, 113 now. But you know what? Abraham never wavered. Why? Because he believed that God would do what he said. He never held back. And because he never held back, God provided a sacrifice other than his son. It's a very, very powerful story. Well done by George C. Scott, my associate's favorite actor in A Christmas Story, second only to Alistair Sims. For I had to throw that. I'm sorry. I'm bad. See, a new year hasn't helped me too much, has it? Fourthly, though, Abraham was declared righteous by faith in God's promise. And that is so key, because that is the life that we live. Paul expanded on verse 17, comparing Abraham's body as like being dead. In hope against hope, I can never play in the NFL. I can never play in the NBA. I can't play much at all because my knees are so bad, and I'm only 57. Guy was 100. Hope against hope with his bride who was 90 about having a child. They wanted to help God along, so Abraham had a child with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, and that proved to be pretty disastrous. And the end of it, you know, like I said, to raise up a nation against Israel for thousands of years. But that experience, though, also caused Abraham to hope and to understand that God can do what he says he's going to do. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be, from his seed, from Sarah's seed, not from another plan that they had, not plan B, but always plan A. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, God saying, you'll be a father of many nations, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God promised, he was able to perform. That's powerful. How much do we invest in that in our own lives? How much do we get worried about the small things of life that just, man, they just agonize us? Whether it's with our job or our spouses or our kids or our situation, that we just, our stomach just turns, you know, because why? Because we're doing it all on our own. We're not casting that care upon God and saying, God, what is your plan in this? What do you want to do in this? And trusting you for that. We tend to work a lot on our own. Then when it's totally helpless and hopeless, then we call God. Everyone should keep a prayer flare gun close by them. And the minute you get that thought, you pull up, pow, throw that flare up. God, hey, and just send it up there. We're going to get those next week. We're going to pass them out. Yeah, right. In my dreams, we're going to do that. Paul says, therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness, not only for his sake, but also was it written, the story of Abraham, that it was credited to him, but for our sakes also. Paul says, now speaking to us, not only of that generation of 2,000 years ago, but the generation today relating to the resurrection of Christ, to whom it will be credited. For us who believe in faith that Jesus is who God said he was, the Son of God, lived the perfect life, was died for our sins, was buried, rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, that faith in that gospel message is credited to us as righteousness as well. To those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Do you realize that is the only sin that's not forgiven? To not believe in Jesus Christ. I don't care what you do. I don't care. I don't care if you're an adulterer, if you're a murderer, if you're a serial murderer. I don't care if you're a liar. I don't care if you're a deceiver. I don't care what. All those things are forgiven in God, except disbelief in Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that will condemn you to eternity, separation from God, which the Bible calls hell, the lake of fire. That is the only thing. Do you realize how simple that is? Do you realize how hard that is for people to comprehend? That one thing, not knowing about Jesus, but not accepting Jesus. People know about Jesus. People believe Jesus. The demons believe Jesus, and they shudder because they don't receive him for who he is. That one thing will guarantee an existence from God, eternally separated forever. Paul says it's a simple message that we shouldn't complicate. Faith, belief in Jesus Christ is what saves. The works come afterwards, doing those things which are helpful to the body of Christ, but the first thing's got to believe with why are you doing it? What is the basis of those works? If it's, well, I hope then God will seal that and he'll let me in. It's not going to work. But it's because of what, I had this thought that everything else, every difficulty that we have in life pales in comparison to the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. Everything. I don't care what it is. I don't care hard to pay the bills. I don't care the job that you hate. I don't care the spouse that you really pray for. Doesn't matter what it is. All that pales in comparison to the sacrifice made the cross. We say the cradle, great time to let's just embrace the baby who grew into a man who died for your sins. The cradle always led to, we used to have a cross there one time. Remember that? When we had no ceiling. Wow, I'm really digressing. Again. Always led to the cross. Faith, this message from Genesis to the end always led to the cross. It's always about the cross. It was about the cross. It was about the Messiah. It was about Jesus in the Old Testament as it was in the New Testament. They are a united story. Perfect. Perfect. And what is displayed? Paul says to the Corinthian church, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Too many times we walk by sight and not by faith. We don't exercise our faith. We don't trust God. We trust what we can reason, what we can work out, what we can kind of manipulate. And then we're feeling where our comfort is, that's where we're going to operate. And that's the opposite of faith. I'm not saying throw it all to abandon. I'm not saying be ridiculous. But I'm saying let the faith grow so you trust God. And I guarantee you when you begin to walk by faith and not by sight, your faith grows. And you say, oh yeah, God did that. He's going to take us through this. Things then that seem important, things that seem challenging in life become less important than that relationship with God. And letting him work things through to his glory. You wouldn't have heard me say this 25 years ago. But living that, I can tell you that it's true. It's the great adventure of life. James 1:5. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must, and get this, ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. When we ask, we can't doubt. We can never use God if you're really there. Those words should never exist. God, if you are paying attention, he's always paying attention. Are we? God's always there. Are we acknowledging his presence? Whoops. Are we acknowledging the person that is omnipresent? That means everywhere. Omniscient. That he's all knowledge. You know, I say this because it's true, because we don't realize that when we pray, we're not giving God new information. God never takes our prayers and go, whoa, I didn't know that. Thanks for filling me in. I'll get right to that. Our prayers are demonstrating a faith that I can't do anything, but you can. I love that as a pastor. I love the fact that when you realize that you have no power whatsoever, because then you can appeal to the one that is all-powerful and let him work. Our job as pastors is get out of the way and let God do his job. It's not so in a lot of churches. A lot of churches, you know, the pastor is raised up, you know, right next to, just maybe a little bit lower than God. It's a dangerous place to be. That's why OSHA was created with all those little ropes and stuff that you have to have, because you're going to fall off. You're going to think about that later on, just laugh. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Impossible. Just a reverse, what is that? I'm possible. All things are possible through God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, without trusting him for his word, we're just spinning wheels, people. Faith is so key to who we are as believers in Christ. Hebrews 11, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead. Who is he talking about? Abraham, that's right. As many descendants as the stars of heaven in the number, and as innumerable as the sand in which is by the seashore. How many of you have gone in the summertime to Lake Michigan to count the sand in the seashore? Ever give it a shot? You know? See how ridiculous it is? That's the dimension by which God's promises are there and the descendants of Abraham. But all of these people that Hebrews had talked about that had faith in God, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Did Abraham see the promised land? Did he receive it? No, he did not. He received the promise to his descendants. And even then, when they were presented with the promised land, what did they do? Oh my gosh, there's giants there. They're like this tall. As tall as Pastor Roland. They fleed. And so what did they do? They had to wander in the desert for 40 years. So that generation died out and the children rose up. Even then, what did they have to do when they get to the promised land? They had to stick their foot in the Jordan River. They stuck a toe in and the waters parted. Faith, people. Faith. There are things that my wife and I pray for every single day that we have not seen come to fruition. And we prayed for 18 years on this. And we will continue to pray for them until the time we have no breath, whether we see the answer to the prayer or not, but believing that the prayer will be answered. Do you pray that way? Do you pray believing that God will answer that prayer, whether you see it or not? Have you taken yourself out? Is the result of that prayer and the answer to that prayer more important than you seeing the answer to that prayer? See the difference? It's huge. It is huge. It's a huge revelation to be praying for something tirelessly, even with the idea that you may not see the answer. I love that because the end of the Tyndale movie, he does that. You know, I pray that the eyes of the king will be open. And you know what? It was. He didn't see it, but the prayer was answered. That is the type of faith that we have to have. Without faith, we cannot have a relationship with the Father. Our hope is in the promised resurrection, not of Jesus Christ, but of ourselves, that we will be resurrected, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, that we too will be raised to the newness of life. We have to live that life, though. We have to live in the hope of that promise so that we are demonstrating to others that there's someone greater than ourselves to live for. And that's hard. So the question is your faith built upon works? Are you trapped in that part that I'm going to do all these things for God, that he's going to be obligated, that I'm so good, to let me in? Never happen. Works will not accomplish that which you want to do. Only faith can. Is your faith built upon rites? Are you doing the same thing? Are you here religiously because you think that's the thing to do? Or are you here because you want to? We don't keep attendance records, by the way, so we don't fax them to God on a weekly basis. Maybe you keep your own track, though. That might be maybe a good thing to do. I don't know. But are you doing things because it's the ritual of it that you're hoping the God will take notice? He is noticing, by the way. Going, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Or is your faith built upon the law? Are you so legalistic in what you're doing and how you look at everybody else around there that you shouldn't be doing that because you're a Christian? You shouldn't do that. I grew up with that. You know, we don't go to movies, we don't play cards, we don't dance, we don't have a life, you know. You ever heard the story that my dog, Jake, he doesn't play cards, he hardly ever goes to the movies. Never seen him dance. Maybe he's a Christian. Faith is not based upon our Christian life, it's not based upon what we don't do, but what we do. key thing? Or is your faith built upon the promise? That simple promise that God has, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who lived a sinless life, died for our sins, was buried, raised on the third day, ascended to heaven, and one day will come for us. That is the simplicity of faith. And out of that comes everything else. Do you live that life? Once the song leader stopped the congregation in the middle of the gospel song, standing on the promises, he asked the people to volunteer some promises on which they were standing. You know, it's if you pulled up this carpet, please don't do that. If you pulled up this carpet, there is a bunch of Bible verses on this platform. Why? Because we are standing on the promises of God. One thing that we did before we laid the carpet down, everyone was invited up with a Sharpie and just wrote their favorite verse down. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. These are the promises on this platform. I wrote them all down, by the way. I know exactly every single one that's on this that we're here for today. And I believe in that. But this little congregation began to throw out these promises. Lo, I am with you always. Another quote, the blood of Jesus Christ and his Son cleanses us from all sins. And still another says, where two or more or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. And soon a dozen promises have been quoted. And when the singing resumed, there was a marked increase in enthusiasm. And surely there also must have been a marked increase in understanding. May our understanding increase as well. And this day and every day, as we look towards this new year, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the assurances of the promise of your Son. Not a promise that is tentative, but a promise that is sure. Father, may you cause us as believers in your Son to live that life that will show a marked difference to others and show the way to you, which is only through the Son. Lord, may we be a people of faith, demonstrating that faith by our actions so that people are drawn to you because of what you're doing. And Father, keep us in your righteousness, not self-righteousness, and keep us in humility, which is the mark of your Son. Thank you. Thank you, and we praise you, and we look forward to all that you desire to do and will do as we yield to you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Every soul belongs to me, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe, only by his grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone, grace alone, grace alone, which God supplies. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. All God's people said, amen. Happy New Year. Thank you for coming.